The Book of 2 John. The Elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings.
Well, again, thank you for being here. I'm going to keep talking. So before I jump into the sermon, I do want to let you guys know, I had mentioned last week that our home was burglarized and that somebody broke in and stole about $5,000 worth of things. They basically took all of my electronics and then Rachel's laptop. We got a call on Tuesday night, late at night, from the police. So they found my backpack. A neighbor found it in their bushes a couple houses down, and it had both laptops and the iPad still in the backpack in perfect condition. If not, maybe even a little bit nicer, like they cleaned it for me. No, but just a huge praise to God for providing in that way. It's kind of just crazy. Like, you never think, like, you're going to get your laptops back, right? But they took everything else, so we're still praying that the Bible that was in my bag that they stole would maybe convict them and bring them into right relationship. How cool would it be if they walked in one Sunday and were like, hey, I was the guy who stole your stuff. And then we get to worship with him, right? And obviously call the police, too. But thank you again for your prayers, and we really appreciate that. We're going to jump back into our series. Last week, I kicked off the beginning of this four-week walk through 2 John. It's the postcard epistle because it is so short. If you remember, I mentioned last week that every title for the sermon has a point, and it's meant to kind of summarize the section of the letter that we are in. And so last week, the sermon was titled, The Elder to the Lady. And I titled it that because it was the introduction to the book. We spent 40 minutes just going through three verses. And so the last week's sermon was for sure a lot more on the head knowledge side. So if you are not a learner that way, I apologize. That might have been a painful 40 minutes. But if you're like me, I hope you enjoyed that. And the whole point of doing that was because I wanted to spend an ample amount of time discussing the details of the letter. We wanted to go into the context of who wrote it, who they wrote it to, what was the point, all so that we can have more confidence in the scriptures. And we can know that this isn't just a book of fairy tales, but this is real life stuff. We dove deep into the fact that John the Apostle was the author. He is the elder that is writing in here. John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, was a disciple of Jesus who literally was an eyewitness who walked with Jesus. He would have had an intimate knowledge into who Jesus was while he walked on earth. And he was writing to the elder is writing to the elect lady, which we, you know, have a couple different views of that. Most scholars, if you'll remember, view the elect lady as a local church congregation, which somewhat makes sense. I mean, we use, it's not uncommon to use feminine language to personify different groups or cities or organizations, or many people use it to personify their boat, right? They name their boat after a woman, which I've never quite understood. Like, if you're a husband and you name your boat after a woman, is that a compliment? Like, my wife is so beautiful. She's such a strong, sturdy, ship-like of a lady, or I don't know. But either way, that is one of the reasons that most scholars assume this letter was written to a local church, the woman being a local church and her children being the congregants of that church. We have Old Testament and New Testament evidence for that too, even in the sense of like Israel is referred to as the daughter of Zion, a virgin, a bride, you know, the church is a bride, things like that. So again, most scholars surmise that the elect lady is the local church congregation, a specific one that John is writing to give an encouragement to them to continue to walk in truth and love, to obey the commandments, to love one another, and to guard the teachings of Christ against the deceivers. I tried to show through last week's sermon that the elect are those who remain in truth and love. And so for those of us here who have a relationship with Jesus, we too are the elect who ought to remain in truth and love. In fact, truth and love are the things that drive this letter. They're the lenses through which we should read the rest of this letter. And so today I want to discuss and spend some time discussing how truth and love impact every aspect of our life. Most of you know this, but I went to a pretty small Bible college. In fact, a really small Bible college in Portland, Oregon. And during freshman orientation, as the year began, we all came on campus and we were doing the normal orientation things, the things that many of the seniors are about to experience in the next coming months. During orientation, I kept hearing about this guy who wasn't there. And to be completely honest, most of us ignored it because we're so focused on the fact that we are there and we're experiencing all the festivities and the new city that we would now call home. We didn't pay too much attention to this guy who wasn't there. I probably started to recognize it a little bit more because he was actually in our dorm section. And so as our dorm section started to meet, we realized that one of the guys was maybe going to have his own room that year. In fact, he started to like think like, oh, that's kind of neat. I get my own room my freshman year of college. That's awesome. Where was this guy? Nobody knew. Monday, classes start, and this guy is still nowhere to be found. And I'm pretty sure it was in Foundations of Pastoral Leadership, which was already like a smaller class inside of a smaller university in Bible college. And when you're at that small of a class, your one person's absence is painfully obvious. You notice. So late that night, we came back to the dorms, and we see our RA talking to this guy, and we get to meet him finally. He had showed up having missed out of all of orientation. He missed out on the first day of classes. He had missed so much. And later that week, we found out that right before orientation, this guy and his group of friends decided to kind of celebrate by going on a hike to Multnomah Falls. Many of you have probably been to Multnomah Falls. It's right outside of Portland. And as, I guess, being an 18-year-old college student with all of your, or soon-to-be college student with all of your friends, when you're on a hike, you get to be a little bit more adventurous. And they wanted to get a little bit of a better view out to the falls. And so they found this small little path down to a flat spot, and they went down there to see a better view. And then when they went to look back, they realized that that path wasn't really a path at all. In fact, it was more like a steep slope, and they were now stuck. They ended up spending the entire night on that little flat spot because they were out of cell reception. After hours and hours, somebody finally happened to come by the next day and they were found, but the rescue attempt wasn't just about to start. They tried to get them out and they tried to do what they could, but to no avail. The authorities finally decided to fly a helicopter over to Multnomah Falls and have to lower somebody down to pick them up and take them one by one out of that little flat spot. So going off trail, walking on their own way, set in motion a chaotic sort of events that led to not only him missing out on so much, but it caused so much panic, I'm sure, not only in them, but in their parents. And it cost a considerable chunk of change. And to make matters worse, that guy was now marked for the rest of our college experience as the guy who got lost at Multnomah Falls. Nobody wanted to go on a hike with him again. It's definitely true that hikes can be dangerous. Many seem potentially deadly with very little signs or cautions to note. And I guess for the most part, the National Park Service or whoever is in charge of that specific trail or whatever trail you might find yourself on is just assuming that the average person will stay on the path. What happens when you go off path? Well, if you may be like my friend, by going off path, you end up falling down a slide and getting stuck. It may be worse. You lose life or hurt yourself terribly. Following the right path, following the right way, often has the potential to quite literally keep you alive. And I think the same is true for our faith. Only in our faith, the stakes are so much higher, whether we believe so or not. So today, I've titled my sermon, May You Walk in Love. Much like a hiking path, Scripture actually sets out a way for us to walk. That way being Jesus. Walking on a different path is ultimately deadly for us, not only physically, but spiritually. John here is giving an exhortation to this church family that he loves and cares for. He's giving an exhortation to this congregation to follow the way, to be obedient, to walk in truth, to be obedient, to walk in love. In fact, John says that obedience is walking in truth and love. And this begins the real meat of the letter. And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time digging into the next three verses. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 John. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 6. Now again, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. It says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. With that being read, I have two important questions that I want to ask to drive this letter, to drive this sermon today. The first question I want to ask you is, what do you believe? 2 John 4 says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth in keeping with the command that we have received from the Father. There is a specific joy that is experienced when one believes. There's a joy that belief brings to those around us. It's a unique joy, a specific one. It's a joy that comes when you hear of the faithfulness of someone else, somebody who has stayed faithful to the truth. Even when you had hardly anything to do with that person's faith, you maybe have nothing to do with that person's faith at all, and yet upon hearing that they're sticking to that faith, it brings a sense of joy. There's an encouragement, thanksgiving that comes when we experience the news that someone is holding on to faith. The elder, John, had through some means has heard about this congregant remaining in truth. I love how the New American Standard Bible puts it. It says, John was overjoyed to find some children walking in truth. I love that word joy because in part the joy is what is going to be complete later on in the verse that we'll study in a couple weeks. The joy is complete when John has fellowship in person with this congregation. Here, there's some aspect that John is able to experience a glimpse of that joy upon the news that they're holding on to faith. We don't know if John saw these people in person. We don't know if he heard about their faith from a letter. We don't know if he heard testimony about their faith. But either way, the news brought some sense of joy. In fact, that's one of my favorite things when we get to highlight different missions partners and we get to read updates and hear updates about their work and their ministry. It brings a joy hearing their faithfulness to hold fast to the word. Now, if we can experience joy from the news of someone's faithfulness, the opposite is true. We can experience a sense of sorrow from the news that someone has left the faith. During this pandemic, I have been heartbroken to see so many friends walk away from the faith. I feel like every week there's somebody else who no longer counts themselves as a follower of Jesus. Some, I think there's kind of two types of people in those categories. Some would not necessarily overtly say they've walked away from the faith. They've just are not making a consistent effort to dive deep into the faith. They've not cared enough to make an effort to remain faithful to God through his word and prayer. They've not made an effort to remain faithful to gathering together with fellow believers, whether that's online or in person. Many people have just allowed laziness to slowly lead them away. They make excuses as to why they can't read or why they can't watch the service or why they can't come in person. And therefore, their faith has started to decline. The other type of person is those who have openly and adamantly walked away from the faith. They've decided to now walk on their own way. They've been swayed by society and culture and have given into the temptation to become their own arbiters of the truth. Sadly, many of these people have been living with unspoken hurts and questions and doubts. And when they've brought up their hurts, questions, and doubts, they're not met with grace and love. They've been met with actually a lot of guilt and shame for having those. Some even have been met with name-calling from the church, saying by having those questions or doubts, you're no longer a believer. We want nothing to do with you. This guilt and shame that they've been met with has led to a deconstruction of their faith to the point that they wouldn't even consider themselves having a faith anymore, or at least not having an Orthodox Christian faith. I think in both accounts, I want to speak to the first group first. I think we've allowed laziness in our faith. We've underestimated laziness in our faith, and that laziness has corroded away our foundation. And then at the same time, I think we often overestimate doubts and questions. And so when we hear doubts and questions, when we hear doubts and questions in other people, we respond by shunning them and pushing them away because we think that maybe they're doubts and questions, like we don't have answers, so we're scared of them. Like whatever it is, we push those people away. But folks, questions and doubts are not the bad thing. Like those aren't the problem. In fact, it's our questions and doubts that often when we wrestle with them, when we dive deep in them in relationship and community, those questions and doubts yield a stronger, deeper, richer faith. The issue is not the questions and doubts that we have. The issue is when we allow those questions and doubts to isolate us from the community of believers. That isolation is what leads to and fuels a depression. It leads to and fuels a disloyalty to the faith, a disunity of the faith. It leads to putting a wedge between our beliefs, what we've grown up hearing, what we believe about the Bible, and now we walk away. So if you ever experience and get to meet somebody who has questions and doubts, don't respond with guilt and shame for them. Respond by thanking them for trusting you and allowing you to bring, you know, allowing you to be a part of their process, and then commit to prayerfully walk through the difficulties with them. Bring them closer in. Don't let them fall away. Recently, Preston Perry, if you're familiar with him, tweeted out, I think, a great quote in light of this. He said, "Don't deconstruct your faith on an island. God has given us each other to help process and analyze the hard questions. Stay connected to somebody who's still rooted in the faith. Questions and doubts often lead to a deeper trust and belief in who Jesus is." Please don't be ashamed of your questions and doubts. Bring them to Jesus. Allow the truth of who he is to impact those questions and doubts, because that is what will lead you to freedom. We need to be reminded of this often. What we believe has the power to bring joy to those around us. In fact, what we believe should lead us to obey his commands. John here is overjoyed to hear that some of the children of the congregation are obeying the commands. They are walking in the truth that they have from the Father. to walk in truth means that they are not only believing the truth, but they're actually obeying the truth. They are changing their lives, conforming their lives to the truth of the gospel message. They're conforming their steps to be in step with His so that they can follow the path set before us. Growing up, I often remember my parents, my dad giving me some sort of command to, you know, clean something, clean the dishes, clean the backyard, whatever it may be. And if you're a parent, you know this to be true. And if, I think if you're a kid, you for sure know this to be true. Whenever your dad asks you to do something, whenever a parent asks you to do something, it's always right in the middle of like the most important thing you're doing at the moment. Whether it's like, no, I'm reading a book, or I'm playing a video game, or I'm like looking at that rock outside, like whatever it is, I'm doing something important. I can't obey the command. Every time my dad would say that, and I would say, I'll get to it in a minute, I can hear his voice saying it right now. That wasn't a suggestion. I feel like it's like a dad's catchphrase sometime. But folks, neither were the commands in Scripture. These aren't suggestions for us to follow. These are commands given in truth and love. This truth that we're walking in is the truth of the gospel message. It's the truth that Jesus is who He says He is, that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, that He died on the cross, taking our punishment and shame, and that He rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and offering new life to all those who would repent and believe. And in doing so, He fixes our broken relationship with God. He creates a path, a way for us to God through Him. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we believe? Do you believe that message? And the second question we need to ask ourselves is, how do you behave? Verses 5 through 6 in 2 John continues on. And it says, so now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I am writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commands. And this is the command that you have heard from the beginning, that you walk in love. How do you behave? Even though John was overjoyed to find the news that these congregants were still walking in the truth, he found it necessary to remind them and ask them to continue to do so. It takes effort to walk. It's necessary for us to be reminded and encouraged to continue to do so. And so John asks them to continue on. But notice that he asks them to continue in love. It is a love that is directly proportioned to the truth. It is a love that is directly proportioned to the truth that they already have and have had since the beginning. And it is a love that must be nurtured and protected, because it is a love that is a primary means that God uses to reveal Himself to the world. As followers of Jesus, it is by our love, through our love, that the world sees Christ in us. And so it is recognized in how we love one another. This command is nothing new. It is a truth that they have had since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. God calls us to believe in Him and also calls us to love. Love is not just a feeling and emotion. It is an action that we are commanded to live out. I love how the theologian Mariana Thompson writes. She says that this sort of love is a way of life that manifests itself concretely in its concern for others, in obedience to the commandments of God. Love circumscribes the whole of life and ought to permeate the actions and attitudes of the Christian person. It is a full and complete love that speaks through everything we do. Our love as followers of Jesus would better be in the same category as action over emotion. It is a command that came from Jesus to the apostles, and it is a command that has come to us. Because it is an action, we don't have to feel like we love in order to do so. We must make the choice to love. In fact, it's that decision to love the other that leads to a deep Christian unity. It's a decision to love that actually strengthens the unity of the local church that John is writing to. And it's a decision that love, that if we allow it, will strengthen the unity of our congregation as well. Now, I will be completely honest with you. There have been more times than I'd like to admit over this last year where I have not loved well. Where I've taken the easy way to actually choose to not love my brother or sister in Christ. Especially over the last years that we have had, I've allowed personal difficulties and personalities and conflict to come between brothers and sisters in Christ. And sadly, this has led to a lot of hurt that I've had to personally repent of to people and ask for accountability as I navigate hurt and love. And I've had to ask myself, what do I do when I really don't feel like loving someone? How do I increase my capacity to love someone that I just do not want to love? Honestly, I imagine love sort of like a wet, cold cloth on a hot summer's day. I grew up in the South, and so often, I half grew up in the South, for those of you who know my story. But I remember being so hot when I go back there that I want nothing more than to like wet a cloth and put it over my neck. But if you're not careful, that cloth will dry out. And if you've seen a cloth left out in the sun and the heat, it eventually gets so brittle and kind of gross and it feels scratchy and dusty. It is not good. You have to be intentional to bring that cloth back to the water that gives life. And through soaking that cloth back in the water, it will reinvigorate life so that that cloth then accomplishes its mission. If you feel your love growing faint and weak and brittle, then we first have to go back to the source. We have to bring it back to Christ. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we are only able to love because he first loved us. We have to go back to the truth of the gospel. We have to soak in God and his love for us so that we may have a love to offer others. We must constantly remind our hearts and our souls and our beings, our minds, of the love that we have from God. And then we have to allow that love, be obedient to that love as it leads us to love our neighbor. And so when you start to feel your love drying out for those around you, maybe it's your kids that you just cannot love. Maybe it's your spouse who just is getting on every last word. Maybe it's that coworker or that neighbor or that guy in traffic who for some reason like speeds in front and then slows down. Whatever it may be, if you find yourself being short with that, maybe you have to go back to the love of Christ. Soak in that love. Be reminded of the truth that God loves you. Like some of y'all need to just hear that and sit in that. God loves you. Remind yourself of that truth that God loves you more now. Like he cannot love you more or he cannot love you less. Like God loves you with an intensity that is unimaginable. In fact, Jeremiah 31:3, I love what it has to say for us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you." Guys, God's love is good, and it's all the time in your life. We just have to keep going back to it. It's never going to give up on you. It's never going to let you down. It's never going to run around and desert you, right? I think Rick Astley might have just been kind of quoting God in this. I share that because I don't think I'm alone with this past year. Is your life marked by a dry, brittle, frustrated, short lack of love towards those around you? Or is your life marked by a fierce, bold love in the truth for those around you? A love that can only come from God and only points glory to God. This love for one another is actually marked by how we obey his commands. Jesus clearly and plainly says in John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." This command to love leads John to write of the relationship between love and truth and obedience. He explains both of them in light of each other. Obedience is walking in truth and love. If you are truly a follower of Jesus, then your life should be marked by an obedience to the command to have a conscious and deep love for others based on the truth of the gospel. This is nothing that can be done in and of our own strength, but only once we have experienced the truth of who Jesus is are we then able to daily remind ourselves to love others? And are we able to then daily encourage others to do the same? John has already clarified in 1 John 5:3 that this love is not a burden to keep. Rather, it is a joy that we get to love others because we are in God and know God. Man, I feel like I could even just stop right there. How many of us need to hear that? Like, this love is not a burden that we have to keep. Rather, it is a joy that we get to experience because it is a joy of knowing God and being known by God. I love how the author David Jackman, theologian author, in his commentary writes, "We obey the Lord because we love him. As the Lord. We love him because we feed our souls on the truth of his word, which reveals his character and his great plan of salvation for men and women. And as we believe and appropriate all that his word promises, right, that eternal life which is ours by union with Christ, as we believe and soak in that, we grow in truth and love, receiving more and more of his grace and mercy and peace. These are the divine attributes. These are the divine priorities that we are called to develop. How much do we all need more of his grace and mercy and peace? How should we find it? You'll find it through your obedience to walking in truth and love." At one point in Jesus' ministries, the Pharisees came to try to trick him up and trap him. They were trying to get him to fumble over himself so that they would have something to accuse him by. They asked him that out of all 613 Jewish laws and commands, which one was the most important? And our God responds in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. I'm going to read verse 37. He responds, he said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands." Life is like a hike. You have your ups, your mountaintop moments where you're overcome by the beauty and the glory and the majesty of it all. And then you have your dark valley trails where everything seems empty and lonely. it is sometimes hard to see the path forward. But take heart. God has revealed his way in Jesus. He has already saved us and made the way for us in himself. At this point, for you who have been saved by Christ, you have only to be obedient to walk in truth and love. In fact, the elect are those who remain in obedience to walk in truth and love. Let me say that again. The elect are those who remain in obedience to walk in truth and love. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace and your love. We're thankful for your grace, your mercy, and your peace that is a deep well that interacts and unfolds in our entire being. Father, we thank you that we can love because you have first loved us. And we thank you for who Jesus is, that through him and by him, we are able to experience that love and are made new by that love. We thank you that this is not just some fairy tale, that this is not just some hope. This is the truth that we have from the beginning, the truth that we have in command from the Father. Lord, I ask that as we leave from here, that we would be filled up with such a deep love and desire to love that we could not help but to continue to go back to the truth so that we can love those around us. Father, I pray that as we leave here, for those of us especially who call Lifeway our home, I pray that as we leave here, we would be marked by such a deep love that the world around us would have no other choice but to see Christ in us and glorify his name. Father, we pray that through this, it would spread like a wildfire to the nations, that those nations and those peoples who have not heard the message of freedom in the gospel would come to a saving relationship of Jesus, and that they too would hold fast to the truth, that we may have joy upon hearing of their steadfastness in the faith. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and for the glory of the Father.